Bibles back up to the book of Job. And if you don't have a Bible with you, please take that share Bible so that you can follow. What I have to say is of no significance without the Word of God. So I'll continually be asking you to look at certain verses as we share God's Word with you this morning. Since June, every Sunday, I've been speaking to you about different subjects. Some of these subjects have been things that you have asked me about. Some of them have not been. But I've entitled this series, What About? Because over the years that I've been pastoring, many, many people in my two churches have come up to me and said, Pastor, what about? And then they give the subject. It might be something that has been in the news that's tweaked their interest, or maybe they've been reading in the scripture and they've come across something that has puzzled them. So they say, what about this? And so we've been looking at some different subjects in recent days. But today we want to look at what about tragedy or suffering? What does the Bible say about tragedy and suffering in this world? And the question that I want to ask you, and I'm speaking directly to you, is will we trust and accept God's sovereignty? The scripture tells us that He is sovereign. He's in control. He has made everything that is. He rules this universe. And He has decreed, He has set in motion things that the scripture teaches us are in His divine control. This has been an awfully difficult week. Last Saturday night, while in Kentucky with Caleb and Carmen, we were out, Celeste and I, to eat. And we got a text from Patty Wiggins, who I knew that they were at a reunion, a family reunion at Lake Sinclair. And she mentioned that one of the children had been pulled from the water. And she said, Brother Rodney, please pray. They're doing CPR on him now. Please pray. A few minutes later, she texted me back and said that he didn't make it. This little 3-year-old boy, Aiden Elliott, this immediately, of course, struck a nerve in our hearts. And we can't imagine what the parents, the grandparents, and all the family who witnessed all of this. Can't imagine what they were going through. But this whole week has brought me back to the past. The photograph you see on the screen here is my brother in the chair. Ronnie Lewis Queen. He was about 2 at this time in the chair. He was with my uncle Jerry, my mother's brother, the one who I recently did his wife's funeral there in Winder. But my Brother Ronnie. Let me just show you just a few photographs here, if you would indulge me just this moment before we get into our message. They said that Ronnie, of course I did not know him, he died 2 months, 9 weeks before I was born. So my mother was 7 months pregnant with me. They said that little Ronnie, we lived in the mill village in Monroe, Georgia. All the mill people lived in this particular area, and all of us had the shotgun wooden houses. And here he's standing out back. I only found these photographs a few years ago that my mother had hid away. After she died, I found a box. And why this was not part of our collection of family photographs, I don't know. Except it just must have been this special that she wanted to keep to herself. Little Ronnie's about 3 in this photograph, and then here he is at Christmas time with a little truck that he got. My grandmother, this is Mama May, and he on the front porch of our house. And here's that famous smile they kept talking about that little Ronnie had. He liked overalls. I found a certificate where he had gone to Vacation Bible School just a couple of 3 months before he died. This is the First Presbyterian Church in Monroe, Georgia. And as far as I know, this is the last formal photograph of Ronnie. Some of you have heard me tell the story before, and I just want to be very brief in sharing this. But the opening day of dove season, 1954, September the 4th, the first Saturday of the month, we come from a hunting family, a fishing family, and usually we all during my life would go dove hunting on the opening day of dove season. My dad and a bunch of fellas went that day. But as their habit was, when they went fishing at the river or seining at the river or set hooking or hunting, there's all drinking. And that day, as they left the dove field, they said to each other, "Now y'all leave a shell in your shotgun, because as we go these back dirt roads to get back to the highway, said, we're going to come across some power lines, and there's usually a bunch of dove on those power lines. And of course, it's against the law to shoot dove off of a power line. But that's their plan. When they got home, it was getting dark, and Daddy told little Ronnie, or excuse me, told Terry, my brother, who was 12 years old at the time, "Terry, go put the shotgun in the back room closet." He was, and Ronnie, both in their underwear, getting ready to take a bath. So Terry takes the gun to the back closet, the back room, and Ronnie followed them everywhere. And in the back room, my parents heard a blast. And my brother Terry, playing with the gun, accidentally killed Ronnie. There was only one light bulb in the room hanging down. It was blown out, and there was no way my mother could see back there. But she said that when she got back to the room and on her hands and knees, Terry had run out the door and ran out on the street, got on top of the car, beating the roof of the car, screaming because of what he had just done. And Mother said that on her hands and knees, she found her little 5-year-old boy. The funeral was a few days later there in Monroe. My mother, she kept some of the flowers, as many of y'all keep flowers pressed in books to remember. This book that I'd never seen before, she, in her handwriting, wrote his name, his place of birth, the date of birth, and then a date of death and the place of burial. He was 5 years old, 5 years, 8 months, and 4 days old. They had got a letter in the mail from somebody that pastored in Winder, Georgia, though they lived in Social Circle, Georgia. And they wrote this letter. I'd never seen this before, but this pastor, who pastored Old Pentecost Methodist Church in Bexar County, wrote this letter to my mom and dad, and saying, although I don't know you personally, our hearts are touched at hearing of the tragedy that happened in your home. He said, in our work, we have been closely associated with sorrows like yours, and we certainly understand how much you need help. Such bereavement can only be borne in strength that is not your own. It is here that we feel that we can help you. We have seen prayer bring the Master's presence in dark hours and the burdens of broken hearts borne for others. We are therefore praying that your hearts should be comforted in like manner. If we could, we would dry the tears from your eyes. But that is a service that our Lord has reserved for himself, Revelation 21:4. We are asking him to do this for you. The scriptures clearly teach that little children, Ronnie's age, who pass from this life, go to be forever with the Lord. The homegoing of loved ones leaves us lonely here. But let me urge all of you to lift your eyes from such disappointments and recall the joys of God's tomorrow, when we can have a happy reunion where separation will forever be unknown. This is the reward of all who accept the Lord as their personal Savior. We knew that we wouldn't be able to say anything that would help very much, but we did want you to know that we are praying for you and that you have our deepest sympathy. May the Lord bless, strengthen, and comfort you is our prayer. And signed by Reverend and Mrs. Mel Simons from Social Circle, Georgia. That blessed my heart to know that somebody had sent something like this to my mom and dad. My mom was just 28 years old. They married when she was 16. Terry was 12. She was 28. Little Ronnie, 5. My dad a few years older than my mother. But also the church there, the Presbyterian church, they sent my mom and dad this little book. It's actually a little pamphlet. The Death of Little Children. It's a letter to bereaved parents. And at the bottom it says, there is no flock, however watched and tended, but one dead lamb is there. meaning anyone who has farmed or tended animals, know that little animals, you will lose some of them. They do not all grow into maturity. But this little pamphlet means a lot to me to know that some people were sowing seed into my mother and father's life during this difficult time. Now you might think it's strange that I'm taking this approach this morning to the message I'm going to preach. And I'm not here to impress anybody. Our church, we don't want to try to impress anybody. We don't try to be a cool church, a hip church, a happening church. We focus on the Lord. We look to Him. We look to His Word. We've got no clever ingenuity and things to offer. Just the Lord. That's it. But this week has been a touching week. My emotions, when you minister to other people, you have to have a modicum of control of your emotions. You're not much help to other people if you are not strong and not there to help and comfort. I did that with my granddaddy when he died, my grandmother when she died, my other grandmother when she died, Celeste's father when he died, my dad when he died, my brother when he died, my mother when she died. It's difficult to minister to others while you're hurting yourself. So consequently, after the fact, after the funeral, after meeting of all the family and ministering to them, then it begins to be your time to grieve. And though I did not know little Aiden's, know him nor his mother or father, this has had an effect upon me. And I would say that the greatest struggle and the closest time of the Lord ministering to me was yesterday, Friday night and yesterday. And as thinking about this, and please bear with me during this time, I'm not doing much preaching right now, but I'm sharing my heart with you. I did not realize until yesterday that day that my little brother was killed, I was there. That's never occurred to me that I was there. Granted, I was 7 months in my mother's womb, but I was there. I was there in her as she crawled across that floor, as she screamed, as she convulsed. Now, scientists tell us through studies that they have done that there is communication that a mother carrying a child is to read to the child, to speak to the child, to play music to the child. The child can sense when there's stress. I don't know about all of that, but I know. And I didn't realize it till yesterday. I was there. The doctors were afraid my mother was going to lose me. They put her on immediate bed rest. And I was trying to think, I can't remember if she attended the funeral or not. I can't remember. And I don't have anybody to ask anymore. But I do know that she said that she had to be in the bed for the rest of the weeks, 8 to 9 weeks. What I'm saying is my earliest impressions that I am not cognizant of, but my earliest impressions were shaped by tragedy. You can say that I was born into tragedy and its effects on a young mother and a young father and a brother. As I was thinking about this yesterday, I was detached from my father's suffering. I was removed from my brother's shock, hurt, and suffering. But I was a real part of my mother's experience. I felt, though I don't remember, I'm sure, any child in that last trimester, I felt the stress and the strain, though I do not remember that. You say, what does that got to do with what we're talking about this morning from Job chapter 1? I just needed to tell you that. I just needed to share that. It was a eureka moment for me yesterday. 60 years old. And I never realized I was there through all of this. Now, let's focus on the Word of God. Here's a man who experienced the ultimate of tragedy. A man that experienced suffering to a degree that we don't know of anybody else that suffered like this man in this way, in this direct experience with the Lord and with the devil. You see, the Lord tells us here that Satan is under the orders, under the permission, under the sovereignty of God. And the scripture tells us, if you will, begin looking with me at verse number 13. I won't read all of this, but listed here, actually in the reverse order as it is listed up in verse number 2 down to verse number 4, you find Job's possessions, everything that he had, that had been given to him by God. And you and I do know, I hope, that everything you have, including your children, is a gift from God. They do not belong to us. We did not create them. They are on loan to us to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to be raised for Him. But there's a man who was very rich, very prosperous, all these things. But God gave him 10 kids. These 7 sons and 3 daughters. The richest man in all the land. A blessed man. But God allowed by permission for all these things to be taken from him. We could get by losing our animals, losing our crops, losing some of our servants, being raided by marauders and taking everything. But when you get down there to verse number 18, your kids. He did not lose that day one child. Bear with me here. He did not lose two children, three children, four children. Can you imagine? Five children. Not six, not seven, not eight, not nine, but 10. Every one of his children died in one tragedy. Now, how can you measure his suffering? If it was measured by weight, how many thousands of pounds of suffering would he be experiencing? If you could imagine it measured by miles, how many miles of suffering? It would have to be in light years. The suffering equated that certainly this man, just like you, just like me, how would you take this? Well, let me point out these few things quickly in our remaining time. I want you to notice Job's response to his tragedy. His response is found there in verse number 20. Now, if you say, I need to know what to do in case a tragedy happens in my life, we'll learn something here. Let's learn from the Word of God what Job's response to his tragedy was. He did four physical things. Four physical things he did as soon as he heard this climactic news of loss, topped off with your children are dead. Verse 20, he got up. He arose, the scripture says. Number two, he tore his robe. Verse 20, he tore his robe. You say, what is significant about that? It is symbolic in Bible times when there was great heart tearing inside that others could not see. They would tear their clothes as an expression that my heart is torn in two. Number three, verse 20 says, he shaved his head. This is a sign of taking everything off of the head, bare. All of it gone. The custom was to shave everything off, to be bare before the Lord as a sign of humility. And then it says he fell on the ground. How much lower can you get when you fall on the ground? And as someone said, that when you fall on the ground and you still feel like you're not low enough, take your finger and dig a hole in the dirt and stick your nose in it as you lay there. Symbolically, that you are humbled and prostrated before the Lord. That's Job's response to his tragedy. Number two, I want you to notice Job's focus in his tragedy. What is his focus? Well, that last thing in verse number 20, I said there were four physical things he did, but here's one spiritual thing that he did. It says that last word of verse 20, he worshiped. You can't see that. Somebody says, well, when I see people raising their hand, that's anybody can raise their hand. That doesn't necessarily, in of itself, that means that they are truly worshiping God. Or closing their eyes. You and I have both done that before, and people watching us would say, well, they're worshiping the Lord. You know that's not always true. Worship is something that you can't see. He worshiped. He focused on God. Where else can he focus? Where else should he focus? His only hope is to stand before, or fall before, or lay prostrate before the one who is worthy of worship. And so his focus here is on worshiping God. You say, how could he do that at this moment? The scripture says in the book of Thessalonians that some people, when they mourn and sorrow, they do it, but they don't have any hope. Paul told the Thessalonians, meaning when their loved ones died and they were taken to the grave and buried, he says, you also sorrow, but you sorrow not as one who has no hope. You know the Lord. You know the truths of Scripture. And so, Job, knowing these things, also was able to worship God. That means that he focused on God. That means that he did not allow anything to compete with his mind or heart at this moment. Though his heart is breaking, though his heart wants to focus on his children, though his heart wants to focus on his wife, though his heart wants to focus on many things, he has to first focus on God. That means alone. Many times you have to shut yourself up alone. Go into your closet that the scripture talks about. And pray. Go into a place of privacy and worship before the Lord. So that's Job's response to his tragedy. Four physical things he did. One physical thing, he focuses and worships the Lord. Now let's notice Job's statement concerning his tragedy. Verse number 21, these words come out of his mouth. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. What is the significance of that? It's something that all of us, if we think about it, it's true. We know it. Our problems many times is that we know things. They're even second nature to us. We just know that we came into this world naked. And when we leave, we will go. Of course, they dress our bodies at the funeral home or for burial or whatever. But the point is, when you die, that's not you that's in that casket. The real you has departed that body. Doesn't matter how many rings they put upon the finger, how nice a clothes they put upon the corpse, or what they are buried in. And Job could have afforded everything, the finest. But you need to acknowledge the truth. I came into this world with nothing. Naked. And I won't take a thing when I die. No matter how nice my house, my car, my fortune, whatever, I'll take none of it with me. His statement, first of all, recognized that. His second part of his statement, he says, the Lord gave. Do you see that in verse 21? The Lord gave. Now you have to acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. And you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Any good thing we have, we don't deserve it. Now, if you feel something rising up in you right now when you hear that you don't deserve it, something rising up and saying, well, I don't know about that. Maybe I do deserve some things. I work hard. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. There's only one thing we do deserve. You know what that is, don't you? Death and hell and separation from a God we've rebelled against and sinned against. That's what we deserve. So don't go to God telling God what you deserve or that you want what's owed to you. Job said, Lord, everything I've got, finances, fame, riches, children, you gave it. And the next thing he said, and the Lord has taken away. Actually, was it God that took these things away? No. But that's how he looks at it, and that's how we look at it if we understand the truths of the Scripture. That God, in his permission, allowed these trials in Job's life. And did you know that Satan is a servant of God? Did you know that? Don't get in your mind that the devil is fighting God, and that the devil, Jesus and the devil, fighting against each other, and we don't know which one's going to win. And no, it's not that at all. We see that the devil's on a chain. You ever been around a dog that's on a chain? I used to have down the street on Meadowbrook Drive when I was a kid. This family, the Johnsons, had a mean German shepherd. And the reason he was mean was because of us kids. But he had about 75 yards run of a chain on a pipe on a wire. And he could run back and forth. And we would go and make him mad, tease him. But we knew how far to go because he was on chain. And he'd want to get us, but he couldn't. But God, he says to Satan, I will allow you to touch what he has, but you can't touch him at this point. So Job, understanding that, says, the Lord gave me these things, and the Lord has taken these things away. He's recognizing God's sovereignty. But now, let's notice the last thing. Job's testimony through this tragedy. What is his testimony through this tragedy? Well, look at verse number 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He kept his testimony. He did what was right. He did not sin. He did not charge God with being unjust. As I've done some thinking and I've written some things down, I want to leave four things with you. I'll not comment on them. But what we should understand and learn about tragedies. I want to have the same testimony that Job had, that he did not charge God and blame God, but he accepted God's will. He accepted his plan. Number one, tragedies are part of our world because of sin. Sin is man's rebellion toward God. We live in a broken world with suffering, disease, and death, all of which cannot be escaped. All of us are susceptible to tragedy. Now, do we understand that? We live in a broken world. Number two, we must recognize and accept that tragedies are beyond our control. Number three, tragedies lay our hearts bare and reveal what our true heart condition and mind attitude toward God is. These events should humble us and bring us to a place of repentance, or they will embitter us and harden us in our hearts toward the Lord. Tragedies expose what we really are, or who we really are. And number four, let's learn this. Tragedies remind us that life is fragile and that we must get right with God before we die and face God's judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." We are accountable. We will stand before God. And as cruel as it might seem to say something like what I'm about to say, sometimes the worst things that happen in our life are the greatest things that happen for us. Some of you in this room have spent time in prison. And you say now, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. It's where God saved me. Some of you have had heartache. And though at the time you could not say it was good for me, later on you see the result of what God did in your life. Maybe He turned you to the Lord. Why? 14 years after this happened to my brother, God saves me. As a result, my mother, my father, my brother, my grandmother, my grandfather, my other grandmother, aunts and uncles and cousins and others. What part did that tragedy play in my daddy at 48 years of age? After God saved me, God saved him almost a year later. We'll never know till we get to heaven. But I know this, that I feel in my soul that I am connected to tragedy. I wish I could see what Christ is needle-pointing in our life. You'd like to see that sometime, wouldn't you? What's He doing? You and I, we look up and see that needle point and all them strings hanging down and how ugly that is on the backside of. But the person doing the needle point looking down, they see in a picture. They're seeing something being created. The only problem is you and I down here, we're looking up at all the strings hanging down and we can't make sense of it. But one day we will. One day we'll see it. One day we will, in pure worship, thank God for everything that has happened, good, bad, and indifferent, in our life. Let's pray. We're not going to sing an invitation song, or we're not even going to play music during the normal time here. Can we just be quiet? And the baby's fine to cry. That's fine. Don't you worry about that. I'm talking about everybody else. Let's be still. Let's be quiet. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you believed His gospel? You say, I know that He died on the cross. But have you believed upon Him, His gospel, His death, His blood shed for sin. Have you believed that and you claim it as your own? Do that right now. Claim it as your own. Believe it and say, He died for me. I believe that. I trust that. I surrender my life to His sovereign control right now. I'll never be the same from this day forward, because today I'm believing on Him. Embrace Him right now. He says, come unto me, all ye that are laden, all you that are weary, all you that are carrying a load, come to me. And everyone that comes to Him, He says, I will in no wise cast out. He receives you. He takes you to Himself. Oh, dear friend, today, make this your day, August the 2nd, 2015. Today I claim salvation in my Lord Jesus Christ. If that is what you are doing today, please tell me afterwards, or tell someone, or in a moment you want to publicly state it when we let someone in just a moment say a word. We'll allow you to say a word. Father, be with us now, I pray in Jesus' name.
But anyway, as Brother Rodney was saying, Hayden Elliott at the family reunion, we lost a little in our family. What I'd say, I'd say this. I don't understand. And it's okay for me not to understand. I just don't understand what happened. But I do ask you to pray for me. We all seen some stuff. I just been praying that God will take them things that I saw out of my mind and replace it with that little fellow being in the arms of Jesus. And just pray for my family that they won't get bitter like we just heard. That will draw them closer to the Lord instead of them being bitter and getting mad at God. Tough, tough situation. And then I also wanted to stand and ask Brother Rodney, can I say something and thank y'all? Thank this church. So many people have called me. So many people have prayed for me and my family. It's just amazing to me the love that y'all have shown me and my family, all the food that y'all prepared after the funeral, all the women and men that showed up and loved on my family. I just want to stand up here and say thank y'all. I don't know how somebody could go through life without a church family like this. I just want to say thank y'all. Thanks.
Brother Cheryl and Shirley, we know that y'all's hearts are hurting right now and losing your daughter. Losing your second daughter, first Ellen and now Janet. We'll be praying for it. We are praying for you. We'll be praying for you in these next couple of days coming up to the funeral service.